I am sharing this message upon request. I've preached it twice since I've been in California. So the book of Hosea is our text in the Old Testament. Dr. Fickett will be turning to the prophecy of Hosea on about three Wednesday nights or four. If you have trouble finding Hosea, you go to the book of Daniel and turn right. Or you can go to Joel and turn left. The little prophecy of Hosea. If I were to title tonight's message, I would entitle it, The Tragedy in the Parsonage. The Tragedy in the Parsonage. We only have time to read about two verses in the first chapter. And then the message tonight really is an overview of the message of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went. Hosea went. And he took, and I always pause here, G-O-M-E-R, Gomer. Now, in the Hebrew, it's pronounced Gomer. That's prettier, isn't it? But ever since Gomer Pyle has been on television, people wonder what a guy's doing running around marrying a fellow named Gomer. Well, the Hebrew would be Gomer. We'll pronounce it Gomer. But understand he didn't marry Gomer Pyle. And he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. I want to draw a picture for you this evening. An elderly, retired Jewish prophet named Hosea, is sitting on his front porch. He's in his 70s now, perhaps. And as he sits on his front porch, he watches his grandchildren as they're playing in the dust and the dirt of the Palestinian soil in front of his home. And as the old man sits there, he begins to revel. And he begins to think back to when he was a young preacher boy, preaching across the land. And as he looks at his children, memories come. And he begins to think the strange set of events that brought those grandchildren into the world. What brought them here and the events that caused them to be. You see, Hosea, as a young Jewish prophet, was a contemporary of Amos. He preached in the northern kingdom about 750 B.C. Down in the south was Isaiah, the greatest of the prophets. And as Hosea is preaching, he lives in a decadent time, a day much like our day, when the people had turned their backs on God and were living in sensuality, giving themselves over to idolatry and every physical pleasure. And Hosea did what every young prophet does. He preached the only message he knew how to preach, and that message was the wrath of God. So as a young preacher boy, he goes out and he begins to move all over Samaria and all over the northern kingdom. And he's denouncing sin everywhere he sees it. But one day as he's preaching, out on the edge of a crowd, he sees a beautiful Jewish chick. And you know, she's so startlingly beautiful that as he's preaching, he probably paused for a moment and did a double take. And he did a middle register in his mind. He says, just as soon as the service is over, I'm going to meet that girl. So Hosea goes about through the service, and when it's over, he wakes his way over, and of course he talks to her father, Diblaim, and he asks to be introduced to Diblaim's daughter, told that her name is Gomer, or Gomer. And you know, the name Gomer has a very interesting meaning in the Hebrew. It means perfection. And he sized Gomer up and he says, Dad, you named her right. She was perfect. He looked at that dark raven hair and those chestnut eyes and that soft olive skin and he says, I've got to have that girl for my wife. The Bible doesn't describe the courtship, but you know how it must have happened. If you saw the movie Fiddler on the Roof, you know how proper the Orthodox Jews are. So he goes through all the amenities of Jewish courtship. He sits there with the father and the parents, and they go through the whole thing. But after a beautiful courtship, Hosea gets married. These were happy days in the parsonage. Young preacher, on the verge of his career becoming full-blown, he's preaching all over the land, and he can hardly wait to get home on weekends to be with his lovely wife. Beautiful days during the honeymoon years and the honeymoon months of his marriage. But as Hosea is beginning to preach, an interesting thing is happening to him. You see, Hosea is in love. And when a man's in love, He doesn't like to denounce anything because he's happy about everything. And as Hosea is preaching, the love that's in his own heart is beginning to color his prophetic message. Because he somehow feels that God really isn't mad at the world. That maybe God is not a cosmic voodoo witch doctor who sticks pins in people to watch them squirm. That maybe the love that he has in his heart, of course, is akin to the love that God must have for people. And as he's preaching, there's a warmth to his message that hadn't been there before. Very soon a son is born. And the son's name is Jezreel. Now that tells us something. The word Jezreel means avenger. Avenged of God. And even the way that Hosea names his boy tells you something about his preaching. He still sees God as the avenger of his righteousness. He's still preaching the wrath of God, so he names his son Jezreel. Hosea keeps on preaching. One day he comes home from a trip. I can see him as he goes down to the marketplace in Samaria, and he wants to surprise his wife, so he goes down to the marketplace to buy a couple of steaks. He decides he'll come home and they'll have a steak dinner, and as he's going through the supermarket, pushing his grocery cart, he overhears some slander. And the people do not know that the preacher is there. But he overhears two women gossiping. And he cannot believe the words that they are saying because those words cast a shadow of sin over his own home. He closes his ear and refuses to believe. But he's begun to notice that as he comes home from his evangelistic tours, that his wife, his beautiful bride Gomer, is no longer there to meet him at the gate. And the warmth and the affection of the honeymoon seems to be passing from their relationship. As the months go by, communications have begun to break down in the parsonage. They sit at the dinner table and there's not that warmth of dialogue. She doesn't ask him about his preaching. She doesn't ask him how many decisions he had last night. And soon the gossip becomes a reality. The Bible says that another baby is born into Hosea's family. A girl child. And he names that girl Lo-Ruhamah, which means unpitied, unwanted. I said a girl child because the girl child was not his daughter. A girl child. So he names the child unsought, unpitied, unwanted. Months pass, another child is born, a second child, a boy child, not a son, but a boy child. And he names the second child Lo-Ami, which means in the Hebrew, not my flesh, not my kin, not of my blood, not my child. The tragedy has come to the parsonage. Hosea finds himself wed to a girl who has squandered his love away with adulterous lovers. You know, being a preacher, I've tried in my heart of hearts to realize the agony and the pain that prophet must have been going through. Can you imagine what it was like for young Hosea to go out and preach against temple prostitution that was rampant in the land? Can you imagine what it was like for him to preach against sin and lasciviousness and sensuality when right there in his own home? And I can see him, and now the message is becomes choked in his own throat, and he's unable to preach during those years. Well, people have said, why didn't he divorce her for her adultery? Because the Jewish law says that a writ of divorcement can be given for adultery. In fact, the Bible says that Hosea had the right to take Gomer out and stone her to death. But he didn't divorce her. I don't know how long it took before this woman left. Maybe 3 or 4 years. But after 3 years of hell in his home, one day Hosea comes home from preaching. Gomer's not there to meet him at the gate. He goes into the house. The children are crying and dirty and hungry and alone. Gomer is gone. She split. So Hosea does what a father will do without a mother in the house. In his clumsy, masculine way, he tries to perform the role of father and mother at the same time. And it was during those bitter, bitter months when Hosea was gone, that God gave Hosea a message that he had never given to another Jewish prophet. You see, when God gives a message to a prophet, there are two ways that he can do it. There is the kind of prophecy that comes by way of a vision, and that's called a ruach. It's a vision from the Lord. And we have examples of that in the Old Testament, don't we, where God gave his prophet a vision. But there's another kind of prophetic insight. It's a Hosea insight. It means an insight that comes out of life's experiences. You know, God sometimes has something to teach us through tragedy, doesn't he? And God in his mercy sometimes allows us to go through the valley of the shadow of death so that we can appreciate the wonder of the mountaintop when we get there. And out of this tragedy that came to this preacher's home, God is going to teach the entire world a beautiful truth. I don't know how this insight came to Hosea, but it came. It may have been one day as he's out preaching, and as he's thundering against sin and adultery and all of these sins, it may have been in the midst of his sermon that God whispered in Hosea's ear and said, "Preacher boy, don't you know that I don't hate these people? Even though they've turned their backs upon me, even though they've become godless, I love these people the way you love your faithless wife." It may have been that as he was taking care of his children, changing diapers and feeding children and giving baths, it may have been as he was going about those little duties in his clumsy masculine way that God spoke to him and said, "Hosea, true love keeps right on performing the little duties of love, even though those for whom we perform them do not deserve it. Even as you're bathing someone else's baby." That's the way love is. It asks no quarter. It asks no favor. It just gives. But I don't think that's really how it happened. Perhaps one evening, Hosea is sitting down on the floor, on the porch outside his little house. He's looking at a beautiful yellow moon that looked like a great yellow jonquil in the garden of the Palestinian stars. And as he looks at that big full moon, he thinks how many times his beautiful wife Gomer had sat by his side. And they have looked at that same moon together. And he sat there with tears streaming down his cheeks, with a prayer in his heart, wondering where she is, with whom she's sleeping, what she's doing. That out of the agony of that loneliness of that moment, as his heart reached out to take her wherever she might be, Almighty God came and sat down by that lonely preacher and said, "Hosea, go get her. Hosea, go find her. Reach out to her." And that's what the Bible says in chapter 3 of Hosea. In the third chapter, verses 1 and 2, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look for other gods and love flagons of wine." So, God said to Hosea, "Hosea, go get her if you love her." I like that, don't you? If you love her, go get her. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Be the man. Show your love. Go out and get her. I don't know how long it took him to find her. But Hosea went down to the First National Bank of Samaria, and he checked out his life savings. That's what the Bible says in Hosea 3:3. He took 15 pieces of silver and 12 bushels of barley. Now listen, folks, prophets didn't make as much money as Dr. Fickett does in those days. And 15 pieces of silver was a lot of money in those days. A life savings is what the Bible is trying to say. And Hosea gathered up everything that he owned and he sold it. And he took 15 pieces of silver, 12 bushels of barley, and he went out a-looking. And what Hosea does, he begins to follow the rumors. Because rumor has it that Gomer has gone from one lover to another, from one adulterous affair to another, and that she's now been sold into slavery. So Hosea begins to make the slave markets of the Mediterranean world. He goes from village to village, from town to town, from city to city, perhaps as far north as Damascus, down south to Egypt, but he journeys looking for that beautiful, chestnut-eyed, raven-haired Jewish girl, Gomer. And you see, he has a mental picture in his mind of what she looks like. Because the last time he saw Gomer, she was that beautiful young woman. That gorgeous, attractive Jewish girl in her early 20s. And that's the girl he's looking for. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he searched. Perhaps years. At least, surely, months. And as he goes from slave market to slave market, he examines all of those for sale, and he's always looking for Gomer. I wonder what he was thinking about during those times. I imagine he looked for the day, and then one day he'll find her. And when he finds her, the thought that he has is this: I have the money to buy her back. But will she come back to me? Will she accept my forgiveness? Will she accept my love and my redemption? You see, the fear that he had was this: that maybe Gomer did not want his love. The day comes when he finds her. He comes to a slave market. He looks over those who are for sale. And in the midst of those slaves, he sees a broken, stoop-shouldered Jewish girl. Streaks of gray go through her matted hair. She's thin. Her skin has lost its softness and its beauty and its luster. She does not see him, but he sees her. And as her eyes are cast down toward the ground, never looking anybody eye to eye, the shame is written all over her face and her body. The luster is gone from her eye. All vitality and all youth is gone. Sin has made a mark on Gomer. As he stands there waiting for the time when she shall be sold, his visions go back to the past, to the first time that he met her. He thinks of the happy days of their marriage before tragedy came to the parsonage. And as he's going through this, he's awakened out of his stupor by Gomer's name. The auctioneer drags the chain and pulls her to her knees at his feet, and he reads the name tag, and he says very crudely, "What have I bid for Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, the Jewish girl?" And at that moment, of course, Hosea must make a decision. Can he risk being rejected again? You know, love is a risk, isn't it? Love is a risk. We risk being hurt. We expose ourselves to another human being, and that's what Hosea faced. You know, I've tried to visualize in my own mind, what is the greatest tragedy that can partake a human heart? What is the greatest pressure that we can endure? Some people have said, well, the loss of physical health is life's greatest injury. That when your health goes, that your hope will go with it. But you and I know many people that were born afflicted or handicapped or have gone through life through some physical harm, but they've had great courage of heart and they've overcome it. Some people have said that loneliness is life's greatest heartache. But I have known many, many lonely people that when the Lord Jesus came and knocked on the door of their heart, that they found a friend, an eternal friend. Some have said that the loss of a loved one is life's greatest heartache, that when you lose someone you love, I don't really think so. I don't really think there's a man in this church tonight that loves his family any more than I love mine. And yet I tell you tonight, God is my witness. If while I'm away in a crusade somewhere, I should receive word that my wife and my children were tragically taken to be with Jesus through some untimely accident, it would grieve my heart, but it would not break my heart. Because, you see, I have the comfort of knowing that one day I shall be with them in glory. And one day we shall reign with Christ here on earth. The Christian has that hope. But I want to tell you something tonight. As that young preacher Hosea stood there before that auction block, I think at that moment he was facing life's greatest heartache. The fear of rejected love. And the question is on his mind is, if I buy her, will she have me? She rejected my God. She rejected my children. She rejected my preaching. She rejected everything that I gave her. Does she want to be a preacher's wife? Does she want to serve my God? Does she want to be my wife? He didn't know. And I think it took great faith for Hosea to do what he did. And Hosea 3:3 says, Then when the opportunity came, he bought her back. Oh, I'd like to have been there. As that auctioneer calls the name, what am I bid for Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim? Hosea, without a moment's hesitation, he pushes the people aside and he moves right to the foot. He's not 2 feet away from Gomer as she falls there on the floor. He looks up and he says, Mr. Auctioneer, I bid 15 pieces of silver, 12 bushels of barley for Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. There are no other bids. The people gasp. He hears murmurs. He's a fool to pay such a price. Her beauty is gone. Her strength is gone. Quickly the bid is closed. He says, sold for 15 pieces of silver, 12 bushels of barley. I'd like to see Gomer's face that day. My guess is that for months and months and months, as she's been used and abused from one lover after another, my guess is that for months and months there's been a prayer in her heart, and the one name on her lips is Hosea, Hosea. She's prayed over and over again that he would find her, that his love would buy her back. She knows she doesn't deserve it. She knows she's unworthy, but she hopes beyond hope that somehow he'll come. And oh, my friend, at the sound of Hosea's voice, a leap took place in her heart. With shame, she gradually raises her eyes from the floor to face her husband, Hosea. Chains were taken off her hands and her feet. She comes and she falls at the feet of Hosea. She wraps her arms around his legs. She says, oh, thank you for coming. Take me home. Take me home. You didn't know that it was all in the book of Hosea, did you? Now let me go back to that 70-year-old preacher sitting on the front porch looking at his grandchildren. As he sits there, this is the story that has gone through his mind. And as he sits there, God says to him again, Hosea, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Amen? And that's no accident, Hosea. I allowed it to happen to teach you something about me. Hosea, write it down in a book. You write it down in a book and you tell Israel, not that I'm an avenger. You tell them that I love my people, my adulterous, idolatrous, whoremongering people. You tell them, Hosea, that just as you loved Gomer and you brought her back from the slavery of her sin, that I love my people and I'm going to buy them back one of these days. What is the message tonight? My friend, the word Gomer could just as well be your name tonight. Because every one of us have committed spiritual adultery against God. Every one of us have gone after false gods. We've loved false gods, the gods of self, the gods of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We, like Gomer, have turned our backs upon our God. The Bible says through the lips of Jesus that he that commits sin becomes what? A slave to sin. Just like Gomer. My friend tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ in your heart, the Bible says you're a slave. You're a slave to your passions. You're a slave to your old sinful nature. You're a slave to sin. And Satan is your master. That may offend you, friend, but it's the truth. And just as Gomer could not free herself, you are lost without God's love and forgiveness. We're sold out. But my friend, there's a God in heaven. And that God loves you the way Hosea loved his wife, only infinitely more. And just as Hosea went out looking for Gomer, the Bible says God came looking for the human race. That God left heaven's shores and he came and he walked on this earth that we might be found. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what the redemption price is? It's not 15 pieces of silver, my friend. Well, the Bible says we are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says in Jesus Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, the Bible says. That we were ransomed from our sins through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it. White as snow. See, my friend, if God could save you any other way, if He could bring you into His family any other way, if He could restore fellowship with you any other way, Jesus Christ never would have died on that cross. Never would have. If there had been any other way that God could forgive your sins and give you heaven as your home and heaven in your heart, Jesus never would have died. But He's the price that God demands. A righteous life for an unrighteous life. A free man for a bondsman. I shall never forget a few years ago I was reading a series of articles in Life magazine. It was about the First World War. And with great pictorial panorama, Life magazine described in a series of several magazines what happened in the First World War. And there was the story of the war in France. Now, of course, I cannot remember the First World War, but some of you can. But when the Germans came to take France, I'm told that before Paris could fall, the Germans had to take the ancient French fortress of Verdun. The ancient fortress of Verdun stood just a few miles outside the city of Paris. And that against overwhelming odds of 10-1, a small little group, a regiment of French soldiers, held the fortress of Verdun. They were told that if Verdun falls, Paris shall fall and French shall fall. France shall fall. They fought through the winters of 1917 and 1918. Their great general, the French commander Perrault, stood up to his men and he said, "They shall not pass. If they pass, France is lost." Fighting against unbelievable odds of starvation in sub-freezing weather, these Frenchmen fought day after day, month after month, year after year. They would not give up. And they fought and held back until mid-1918, when finally the Allies arrived. Verdun fell, but they had held out long enough for the Allies to push back the Germans, and Paris was saved. When the war was over, there was a great victory parade in downtown Paris. And thousands of French soldiers marching in that parade, each one would come to the Arc of Triumph in downtown Paris. And Life magazine said there was a beautiful robed choir of 500 voices on top of the Arc of Triumph. And as each regiment of French army personnel would march to the Arc of Triumph, they would stop. And the robed choir would sing out, "By what right do you come? By what right do you seek admission through the victory gate, the Arc of Triumph?" Then each regiment would stop and its commander would shout out their victories in battle. The victories that they had won in the name of France. Then the people would cheer and the regiments would march through the victory gate. Somewhere in the midst of that parade, there came the regiment of men who had fought in the trenches of Verdun. They were no longer a regiment, a mere handful of broken, maimed men. And Life magazine says that as they marched along, their uniforms were tattered and torn and worn. Many of them had to be helped along by their comrades because limbs were missing and their bodies were maimed. And as the regiment from Verdun stopped before the Arc of Triumph, the crowd sang out the challenge, "By what right do you come?" Seeking entrance to the victory gate. There was a pause. A great hush came over the thousands who lined the streets of Paris. Because you see, the regiment from Verdun had not won any battles. They had only fought one battle, a delayed action, and they had lost. The people wondered what would be said. Mothers bowed their heads. widows wept because so many men had died. Over 300,000 Frenchmen had died. They said that a soldier toward the front of the line looked up to the great robed choir, and here's what he shouted. By the blood of our countrymen, we come. By the blood of many Frenchmen, we come. And a great cheer rose up from the crowd, and they hobbled through the victory gate. Oh, my friend, that's a parable of life. There is coming a day when every one of us here in this great auditorium will stand before God. And we'll stand at the great pearly gates, the entrance to God's throne. And we're going to all hear a challenge. By what right do you come? And I want to tell you something. There's not a person here when we get to that place that's going to shout out the victories in battle. Oh, Lord, I went to church. I used to help little ladies cross the street when I was a Boy Scout. Not a person here going to brag about your victories in life. Because when we stand naked before God, all of our righteousness will look like a beggar's rags. And my friend, when I stand there, I only have one challenge to offer. By the blood of my sweet Jesus, I come. Once I was lost, a slave to my sin. I was a Gomer in the hog pen of life. And Jesus bought me with His blood. And I received Him as my Lord and Savior. And on the merits of Jesus, I come. Right on. Let me close with this thought. As that faithless wife stood in chains on that auction block, when she heard the price of her redemption, when she heard the loving, wooing voice of her husband, she was faced with a decision. The decision to receive His forgiveness, to receive His love, or to stay in chains to her sin. She didn't have to come back. She didn't have to receive His forgiveness. She could have looked up at Him, spit in His face, and said, I rejected you once, I reject you again, I don't want your love. My friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, God's not going to make a robot out of anybody. And the only thing you can do to be saved is to receive what God offers. He's got His hand stuck out, and salvation is a handshake when you take what God gives. Right now, God has already forgiven you if you're willing to receive it. He's ready to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're willing to be a son or a daughter, God is ready to be a father tonight. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Now, just in the quietness of this moment, in this big auditorium, I know that there are many of you sitting out here tonight that you've heard the old, old story over and over again. You've heard about Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. But friend, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever, like Gomer, turned from the chains of your sin and turned back to God? Tonight, will you let Jesus love you? Right there where you sit, would you reach out to Him? And just say, God, I'm a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. Thank You for Jesus who died to save me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart right now. Be my Lord and Savior. Can you pray that prayer? Because, my friend, the moment you turn to Christ Jesus, our Lord, His Holy Spirit will fill your very heart, and His love will be shed abroad in your being. And you'll be adopted into God's family. You'll be forgiven of all sin. And you'll be saved. Don't you want that tonight? I wonder if there's a man here tonight that's man enough to admit he's lost, even as Jesus was man enough to die for you. If there's a young person here tonight that would come back to God, some of you as Christians have lost the wonder of it all, the wonder that Jesus died to save you. You've taken that love for granted. And you need to come and just bow at the feet of Jesus tonight and just thank Him for salvation. Rededicating your heart and your love and your affections to Him. Asking Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit again to motivate your life. Some of you are Christians. You need to join this church. This is where God has led you. You need to put your life here in this fellowship. Father, we just want to thank You for this moment of time in Your Word. And God, that You're going to reach down right now with Your tender love and touch those to whom You've been speaking. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.